invitation, what I'd love for everyone to do is just look at that real quick. It's an event we'll be hosting here. It's a self-paced understanding of Holy Week and the end life of Jesus and how it fulfilled a lot of Jewish prophecies and feasts. And it really is very different if you were raised in the more traditional church. We had a tradition called the Stations of the Cross in the tradition I was raised in. And it's really easy to think this is just kind of like that, but really is it's an expression of worship as you kind of put together the pieces of that God is pulling together in the end of His Passion and the Holy Week. But it's also a very deep educational understanding of how what God did with the nation of Israel is completed in Christ, how there really is this next step that's happening, and the story, it puts it in the story of God. So much of the way we experience Christendom in history, even since the early part of the church age, way back in 33 AD, we hear it as sound bites, as little bits of information, as a prayer to pray or an encouragement to pull us out of the dumps. But it really is God's story. And the more you see, it's His world and you're a guest in it. It really can lead us to an understanding of wisdom. And so please pray about who could you invite? Is it important for you to go to bring people you love to it for a greater understanding? And we're just really asking and believing God to just invite people. We're not trying to recruit them necessarily to be attenders here or whatever. We really feel like this is something the church needs to understand. And if those don't have a church family, we'd love to, or don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to be doing that as well. A couple quick announcements. I'm a grandpa again. As a pretty crazy story, my daughter, the planner, plan didn't quite work out. They ended up having an unexpected home birth. Her plan didn't quite, the timing didn't quite work out, so she walked out to the ambulance with the baby in her hands to get transported. So it was. I haven't heard the whole story yet, but anyway, Cindy's in Omaha, and she'll be gone for about a week. So if you want to pray for me as I mope around in isolation, you can. I'd appreciate that. The other quick announcement I wanted to make was Garrett did close on the land. For those of you that are friends of ours, he's working on a project in France. Many of us are potentially going over there to help serve. So the way this is going to roll out now, he still doesn't have a bank account, by the way. So they found a workaround from that. But they do own the ground. And probably what's going to happen is I'm going to have a split trip in the fall. I'm going to go over maybe the end of September for a week or two and potentially have a team come along and then go back towards the middle to late October and to bring another team or two. By doing that, we can recruit not just from our circle. We want to make sure that's the priority. Anybody here wants to go, but also for those that are a part who know Garrett or care about what's going on there, we can throw the net a little wider and get a lot more done by spreading that out a little bit. It was really crunched when we were doing it in the spring. Now we have a lot more time because the tourist season will end about the middle of September. So we literally have the whole fall, winter to help finish some of those projects. So just to keep that in mind, if you were considering that, or maybe you are considering it now, that's where we're going. As we're continually kind of welcoming newer people coming into our midst, I just want to remind us, what we do here as we gather, it's not unique, but it's probably unusual in Christendom. There's a number of philosophies you can have when you gather as the people of God on a Sunday morning. One would be that it's an evangelistic tool. This is a place where people come to hear the gospel, and that's true. There's certainly people that come with questions seeking to find God, and going into a church and trying to hear the gospel is a piece of that. And so some services are oriented really around that. Some are oriented to be just kind of a service to the people and to kind of an encouragement. Whether people are involved or not, it's not a big deal. The idea is just gather. Hopefully you'll be inspired, get a little encouragement, just get enough power to go through the next week. And that's kind of how many churches operate. What we really want everyone to understand, we're neither of those things, though we do preach the gospel and we do hopefully give you some encouragement, instruction, and help to keep going. We're really asking people to come be the church. The church isn't this room when you're sitting here. Church is you as you gather with other people who believe in Jesus. And so everything we do is designed for you to participate. So these guys aren't the worshipers. you're the worshipers. If you're not lifting your voice, Jesus doesn't get worship. Just want people to have that sense. We want you to bring faith. We want you to bring encouragement. We want you to bring what you're learning and gathering. That's why we have different brothers share the communion message. We want you to hear from the body of Christ. This is an expression to build up and encourage the people of God. And that, just so we're clear, that's what we're unapologetically calling the people who attend, if you come here, to please step into that role as the church. It's not for someone else. It's for us, each of us, to live that out. And even as we go through the scripture, we really want to see that. It's not just to encourage this, and this is very, very American and very Western, this idea that Jesus exists to make us smile, but this relationship, this cultivating a relationship with the God of the universe, who's our Savior, who we remember regularly so we can keep this orientation right, who we worship regularly so we can keep this orientation right, calling us in to follow and be cared for sure. But just so we understand that, one of the things that's been on my mind a lot as I think about all the political upheaval and social upheaval, there's just a lot going on that seems really, really broken. And for the people of God, I'm not judging anyone outside the people of God. They will give account for their actions. But for the people of God, if you know Jesus, if you profess to follow him, this is just something that's been encouraging me. Because when I'm tempted to whine, when I'm tempted to grumble, when I'm tempted to feel like something's not going the way I want it to, over and over and over again in various news feeds and different little meditations I've been reading, this idea that if I was dwelling more on how I'm offending God and others, and less on how I'm being offended, it may change my orientation. Trust me, I'm way more offensive to the world at large than I am being offended. When I dwell on what I don't have in the world, or what my preferences would be, rather than, as James reminded us, what I do possess that I don't deserve, and never could deserve, never could earn, and allowing that to move me to a place of joy and hope and thankfulness. Because if you look at what's wrong, you will probably get discouraged. But if you settle and rest on the bread and the blood represent the gift that you've been given, that you can never buy, you could never purchase, you could never earn, just to really orient that way. And as we step into this look at Jesus the Good Shepherd, I want to keep this in mind, that there's something that's happening in this chapter. There's this offer of relationship, deep relationship, intimate relationship, that's pretty significant. Okay. I was looking for a really famous painting, but I only found this one. And I always, if I'm going to have Jesus, he's either on the cross and really in anguish, or he's smiling. That's just, I don't put up pictures of stoic Jesus, because I don't believe he ever felt nothing. He was always present, either grieving in anguish or in deep, deep joy. So Jesus the Good Shepherd is an interesting picture. We're going to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to do it a little differently than we have been. In that kind of unpacking verse by verse, because I want to get this big idea of what's going on here. So, in Matthew 2, Matthew quotes this verse out of Micah 5:2, or at least it frames it. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. So he's talking about the city, the people of Bethlehem. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So this is one of the prophecies regarding Jesus and the place of his birth, which would be really hard to fake or really hard to manipulate. As my granddaughter Sloan just found out, you do not manipulate where you're going to be born, because that just happens to you. This is a theme. And so when we look at this idea of a shepherd, obviously, that was an agrarian society. Everybody there, everybody that was this prophecy was written to, would have understood the job of a shepherd and how it all walked out. And so there's an agrarian picture here that maybe we don't connect with very much, because most of us have never been around sheep to any great degree or known a shepherd, etc. But this is one of the things that Jesus proclaims to be in John chapter 10, which is significant because his hearers should have equated that with this prophecy. Does that make sense? The fact that he said, I am the good shepherd, should have clued in all those who were expecting the Messiah and were looking for the Christ to come, that, okay, that I hear what he's saying here. I hear what he's saying as we read through this passage. Remember in John, there are seven I am statements. And the shepherd one is kind of interesting, but I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. And so he's painting this, his identity in a variety of ways. And so today, as we walk through this little section of John, we're going to read it through pretty quickly and then pull a couple things out. What I would love for us to understand is there is this Jewish conversation going on here where he's speaking to and inviting the nation of Israel to believe in him based on his merits. And in this case, he's using this picture of the shepherd and the shepherd's gate and the authority of a shepherd and what a shepherd does and how a hireling is different than an owner. All of that, he's trying to paint that to convince them that he is in fact the Christ, as he did in chapter 9. He was laying out all these truths. At the same time, and this is what I'd like us to key in on today, he's introducing himself to us as his followers in a relational way. He's painting a picture of what it's going to be like to live in the church age as the sheep of his pasture. Okay, so both of those things are happening. There are things we can draw out, and we're going to look at several verses in that, about, oh, that's what I can expect. That's what this is going to be like. This is the nature and character of God towards us, his people. And there is this picture that, or the call to the nation of Israel, I am this, and this is why I'm qualified to say all these things. I am the Christ. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy about the nation of Israel having a shepherd. Both of those things are happening simultaneously. If you're listening today, what I would love for you to do is try to grab some things that remind you that you've been saved into. You didn't just get saved from hell and into heaven. You've been saved into a relationship with Jesus, and one of the things he calls himself and that the way he relates to us is as the shepherd, which is significant. Okay, read through this chapter. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So what he's saying here to the Jews, I'm not being sneaky here. I'm laying it all out right in front of you, and I'm telling you who I am, and I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm not trying to weasel my way into to an authority or a power or control or manipulate you. I'm laying it out really clear here. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he's walking right through everything that's been clearly prophesied. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, really significant issue for you as his people, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So he's painting this picture they should have seen, and it's confusing them. He says, no. Everybody who's believing gets this. If you recognize who I am, what I've told you I am, what I've come to do to change everything, this will all make sense to you because I am that shepherd. And it's not an unusual idea. Obviously, Psalm 23 is one of the most popular passages in Scripture. This would have not been, what are you talking about, sheep shepherd? They're playing dumb almost. They would have understood what he was saying. Or they should have. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the one who opens this gate. This is one of the passages, by the way, that we wove together to choose our church moniker, our church family's name. Anybody who came before me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All the people who tried to manipulate, all the people who tried to lead them astray. I am the door. I am the only way. There's kindness. There's no confusion. I am one of many doors. Seek your enlightenment among many doors. So clear, so obvious, and so kind. There is no other option. I wish there was another option. Okay, you're free to wish. It's not going to change the reality. He is the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's this opportunity to be the people of God and to have life in him. Something to grab. He's really thorough. He's really good at what he did. He gives us life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they have life and have it abundantly. And he compares what everyone else in the world in who are lording it over and trying to manipulate people, they're trying to get something. And by the way, we really are sheep. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And the siren song, the promise of so many things that the advertising world and the culture and political statements offer, if you let me be your leader, if you let me be your shepherd, if you'll stay in step with this flock, all these things are promised and they're all empty and vain because they have no power. Ultimately, they want to steal and kill and destroy. They want your money. Probably more than anything, they want your money. And that's the story of the world. They want power over you, and that means taking away what you possess. I am the good shepherd. And here's this phrase that should key everybody in. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So there's a pattern here to pay attention to. When we think about our allegiance, when we think about God's call on us, God's desire to have influence and connection with us, do we see him as the owner? Are we accountable to him? Is that a comfortable place that we're a part of his flock, that we're not our own? Because that changes the way we respond to him. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What happens in the world is when you watch leaders who have an agenda, if it doesn't work out, they don't endure. They don't hang in there. They find a different flock. They find a different agenda. They find someplace else to be and live. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus voluntarily. Nobody killed Jesus without him granting them permission. He had the authority to say no, but he said yes. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane, and why listen to him? So this is easy. I'd love for you to just paint this picture. This side of the room, just shaking their heads, going, this guy's a crackpot. What is crazy? He's nuts. What is going on? Why would anybody say those things? This room is going, sounds like the Christ to me. And there's this debate. As he's in the middle of these conversations, he's preaching, this is what's going on. These are just not words on the page. These are real people wrestling with these things. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Sounds like maybe this is the Christ. And at this time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Side note, that is Hanukkah, just in case you know. If you've never understood, it's not a mandated feast, but that's where Hanukkah is, the Feast of Dedication. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He just couldn't have been any clearer. And that's what he said. It just could not have been any clearer. There's something they don't want to believe. And Christian, here's, if you haven't gotten a book of the other half of church, I would encourage you, all those books are free out there. They're discipleship tools. We think everybody should read those books. There's lots of other good books, but we really feel like those are important parts of understanding how we operate, especially, and how to operate in this world as the people of God. Here's what's true about subjective truth, the left brain stuff, all the data, all the facts, just the objective kind. I'm sorry, did I say objective truth? This is absolute fact. Here's what's true of your brain, Christian. If you don't like it, it ain't true. If you do not like it, it is not true. That's the way your brain works. It has to pass through the right side of your brain that says, I don't like that truth, before it can land in the objective side. Oh, that's true. We sign off on those. Obviously, there's certain things that are just so clear we don't, it's not a big wrestling match. But if you have an agenda against something being true, that's where the wrestle becomes. Now, a lot of things you don't have an emotional attachment to. For you, if you're completely morally neutral and you're just looking for answers for life, if Jesus said, come follow me, believe in me and you'll have eternal life, okay, I'm persuaded. That sounds good. Sounds like the Christ. But if I don't want to give up my authority, if I don't want to give up my right to make my own choices, if I don't want to give up my right to be independent of God, well, then that truth becomes really troublesome. That doesn't sound true. And there are certain things from a scientific perspective that people all over the country are screaming, this is true. And everybody's going like, there's a video. There's information. There's math formulas. There's stuff that proves this is true. No, it ain't true. Can't be true. I apologize if you're in the room. I want to grant a lot of grace. I sat on the phone for 2 hours, somebody trying to persuade me that the earth was indeed flat. A reasonably mature follower of Jesus. And it was just crazy. It was just crazy to think about. Now, if you're a flat earther, I know there's deep conviction on that, but the science is just not there. The science is not there. But if you want something to be true and you're emotionally attached to it, well then, of course, anything that goes along. So you just need to understand, you're not as objective as you think. And so when we have to measure our affections even as we're listening to truth. What do I care the most about? Do we want this relationship of shepherd? Do we want to know his voice? All right, here's all the verses in the New Testament where the word shepherd is used. We're not going to study this. But I want to show you the significance of this passage and why it's so important to our understanding of Jesus as shepherd. Matthew 2, it's just that prophecy out of Micah. Matthew 9, he's expressing they're like sheep without a shepherd. It's a metaphor for people who are uncared for, who are scattered, he's not talking about himself at that point. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, he is talking about his what's coming in his life where he's going to be struck, and that's going to challenge the people of God. It's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered, that kind of idea. Those are multiple ones. And actually, the compassion for people are also in Matthew and Mark, very similar passages. It is talking about him, but not specifically referring to him. It's just more of a metaphor of, I'm the leader, these are my sheep, and he wasn't declaring himself a shepherd. In all of them in Luke are the actual human shepherds that came and worshiped Jesus' birth. So all of them were actual shepherds, human shepherds. In John 10, it begins, as we were reading, the first one is about his right as the owner, as the one who has authority to come in. He has the right. Then he begins to say, I am that shepherd. I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am the one who owns the sheep. I am the one who is going to do certain things. I am the one who's going to lay down my life, John 10:11. I am the one who will make a commitment to you as owner. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you because I own you. You're my possession. You're my people. You're my birthright. You're the prize of my death. Then he comes back again and reiterates, I am that shepherd. And I am one shepherd over the whole world, the people of God over the whole world that he's bringing in. He's building a flock that goes over the whole world. Then as we go into the epistles, we have this idea that the shepherds are a gift to the church. That one is a gift expressed. So that's the pastor or apostles, teachers. God's given these gifts, and one of those is shepherd. By the way, shepherd is usually what's translated pastor, or the idea is pastor. So when you see shepherd, think pastoring. It's only used as a noun once, and it's not, the shepherd isn't there. It's a different version of the word. in most translations. So in Hebrews 13, it does. It's looking back to the nation of Israel. Remember, Hebrews is written to the people of Israel descent specifically. And so the writer of Hebrews is really trying to build this case that Jesus was that promised great shepherd. So that's how it is used in Hebrews 13. First Peter, he's talking about that he's the shepherd of our souls. That's this metaphor that Jesus was. In 5:2, 1 Peter 5:2, it's a gift it's actually an activity, not a gift, of pastoral leadership, church leadership, to care for, shepherd the church of God. And then in 5:4 continued, it's he's the chief shepherd and we're all accountable to him. In Jude 12, has nothing to do with anything good. It's talking about shepherds that are just jerks. That's the words used there. And then in 21, in the new heaven and the new earth, that Jesus is acting as our guide, as our caregiver, that he's going to remain this role of shepherd even into eternity, which I think is pretty cool. This is not a temporary one. There's some things that we have that are temporary, but this one, he will continue as our shepherd. All right, here's some things you need to know. A few facts. I didn't go too deep into this. Sheep have the same number of teeth as humans. I think that's probably pretty significant. Because I have maintained for many years that the only reason God created sheep was that it was the only animal dumb enough and naive enough and to accurately represent humans. so when he says I'm a shepherd of sheep, we go, okay, if you knew sheep, you go, okay, I know what to expect here. Because sheep really are pretty amazing. You have four stomach compartments. They have four stomach compartments. You do not. Here's some things that become interesting here. Become stressed when isolated. They're built to be in groups. They can remember faces for over 2 years. So there's this, most of you probably don't remember, there's a significance to our faces. And what do we say if we can't remember somebody's name? I'll never forget a face, but man, I can't remember what your name is. Right? There's something about this relational nature. Just a few other facts here. This is what shepherds of sheep will say. A sheep found when it's out on its own and without other sheep, if it gets separated, they will often walk in circles going nowhere and not eating until they die. Does that sound like humans that live in isolation where they just get into patterns and rhythms that are just so unhealthy? And spiritually isolated and end up dying. Their tails don't allow for safe bioprocesses. And by the way, this involves two significant processes. One would be the ability to expel waste. If you don't cut their tails, if their tails don't get cropped, they will typically have such a mess that it ends up infected and these flies, and it's just this really dangerous condition. That's what happens to sheep if you don't. If they don't have a shepherd, if they're not taken care of, even the simple thing like going to the bathroom doesn't go well. They also have trouble reproducing on their own because of the tail, again, and the wool. That's often a real challenge for reproductive activity. They just can't figure it out on their own. They need a shepherd. They have absolutely zero defensive capability. They might be able to gnaw you a little bit, but most of the time their top teeth fall out, is what I've understood. And so they can still eat grain and stuff, but they're just not all that dangerous. And they're really, really defenseless. Here's one of the things that I saw this video, and I ran out of time. I couldn't find it again. There's this video of sheep, and they're going through this gate, and the gate is open. And one sheep decides to jump. I don't know if they saw it. I don't know what was happening. But going through the gate, and you watch them, and then almost every sheep after that one just starts jumping. There's nothing there. Oh, there must be something there. And I don't know if you study human behavior, but you're like, okay, that's what humans do. Oh, there's a dumb thing somebody could do. Hey, let's go do that. Let's go do that. We need shepherds. We need a shepherd. Okay, just a few things for you to consider, take advantage of with Jesus that he lays out here. Number one, Jesus the Good Shepherd, he is good. This is one of those rock things. Oh yeah, that's obvious. No, if you thought he was good, it would change your joy. It would change your confidence. It would change your peace. It would change when something looks bad, when we're singing about Jesus being good. If you understood what that good was, it would change your reaction to it. It's not a fact. It's not a name. It's not words on a page. It is his nature. This is the Greek word is kalos, that which is noble, wholesome, good, and beautiful. That's who Jesus is. That's who your shepherd is. Oh, life is bad. It must be hard. I can't do it. No. He's good. When you become more and more persuaded of that, it changes your life experience. When circumstances seem bad, you cling into I'm going to say it even stronger, I think. He said it pretty clear, pretty strong. I'm going to say it even. Nathan said the primary promise about our circumstances, God is with us. That is the only circumstantial promise for someone who believes in Jesus. Related to your circumstances, the only thing that is promised in the scripture is that he will be with you. He will be with you. Now, there's other promises of care and concern and so on, but in terms of an actual, I can count on this, he is with me. He's also good. That should matter. He nurtures. If you don't feel like you need to be nurtured, if you want to find other ways to nurture yourself, whether it's your phone or food or chemicals or wealth or significance or all the different ways you care for the trauma of being human in a fallen world, if you don't see him as a nurturer and what he offers is valuable to you, you'll look for it other places. Because there's a couple things you're going to do. You're going to worship something. You do not have a choice as a human. You will choose to give your affection, your love, your delight, your adoration to something. That could be evil. You may not call it worship. I'm not saying you, but humans. But it is functionally worship. I give my life because I love that. That is my highest desire. And we worship. You were going to do that. The other thing you're going to do is deal with the trauma of your life. Some way. Even if it's stuffing it down, you're going to do something to deal with the travesty of, and hurt of being alive in a fallen world. You're going to pick one. Maybe multiple ones. But you're not just going to skate by with all the trauma just bouncing off you going, yep, I'm impervious. I don't have to deal with this at all. You're going to choose one or more ways to deal with the trauma of being human. Jesus says this is one of his primary jobs, is to help you deal with the trauma of being human. He's nurturer. He grows our faith. He nourishes, he heals, he comforts. He walks as with the rod and the staff. He is with us. That's what you have as a shepherd. If you choose something else, you will not get these benefits as a follower of Jesus. He guides and leads. My sheep hear my voice. If we never listen to his voice, reading the scripture, just meditating on truthful things about God, reflecting, creating space to actually develop a relationship where his voice becomes familiar to us, then his voice will just sound like the other ones. And they won't be persuasive. When we step into the world, the voice that yells, you need to be successful, you need to be safe, you need to create your own space, you need to create your own rights, you need to create for your own power, you, and that's the message of the world, if all those voices don't come underneath the voice that says, you are my delighted in children, and you're safe in my care, you will choose those voices. And you'll build a kind of life. But you have this opportunity to build a life that changes everything. Instead of the voice of the world leading us to destruction, is the voice of God who loves and cares for you to direct you. Many of you have heard the name Rick Whitney. He's been involved with our church organization for a long time. He's one of those guys that loves sheep. I love debating how dumb they are, and I make sure I always call him, how are your sheeps, just to irritate him. The plural form. No, it's sheep. There's no S on that. Okay, I forgot. He tells a story, and I don't remember all the details exactly, but I have this in my mind's eye. I have the picture of what happened. He was at some show, some sale, some something, and he had taken his flock to show. You'd go to the county fair, and occasionally you'd go to another one, and they'd have these big pens where all the sheep would get let out of everybody that was showing them, and they'd have two or three or six, I don't know how many they would have brought. They had seven kids, I think, and I think for a while they'd show, all of their kids were showing sheep, and Rick might have just slipped one underneath one so he could show one, but you know, the kids actually have to do it, but... And he's pretty proud of his sheep, and they were good sheep. They win a lot of awards, a lot of ribbons on his office wall. He knew what he was doing with the sheep. I was there getting ready for county fair. He would actually take them out in the pasture, and he would jog them to get them leaned up. I did not know you exercise sheep to get them muscled up and get rid of their body fat. So they look better, you know, when they're show. They shear them down, and they're just it's a bodybuilding competition for sheep. So he turns out this pen, and there's like maybe it's a room this size, or maybe twice this big, and in my mind's eye, it was like a rodeo arena or something where they're going to show these, and the participants are going to run them through, and there's 50, 60 sheep out there, and they're just kind of all milling around, and Rick and his brother come up to the edge of the fence, and they're just sitting there talking, how you doing? What's going on? And just chatting, cowboy talk. Wasn't paying any attention. And after just a little bit, he looked down. All his sheep were right there. They had heard his voice out of all that bleeding, all the activity, and they all gathered to him just by instinct. Do you have that familiarity with the voice of God? Is that where you go for comfort? Is that where you go to be cared for? Is that where you go for to be guided? To be led. He protects. He lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know who else on this planet. I don't know what you have an affection for. I don't know what you think you might be living for. But this is the issue of my entire life. No one else ever died for me. You may have a great idea. You may have a great agenda. You may have great policy. That may look really, really attractive. My biology or my emotion or my personality may really yearn for lots of things. None of those things ever died for me. And as long as I live, I will have an allegiance to the shepherd, the guide, the nurturer, the good shepherd who laid down his life for me. And he would have done it just for me. You got to somehow figure out what you're going to do with that. Because this world is just going to scream at you. This is what matters. This is what's important. You have an opportunity, Christian, to attach to that shepherd. And he is the owner, not a hireling. I hope you don't feel uncomfortable. It's not in a slave kind of owner. He's the one that purchased you. He's the one that bought you. Doesn't even insist on a lot other than believing in him. But he does want to have you with him. So when we think about our responsibilities as the flock, there's just a few. But if we don't do them, we will lose that connection. We will lose that opportunity for encouragement or nurture. We have to stay connected. The first identity is not, as believers, this goes counter to Western ways of preaching the gospel even. Our first identity is not a person of God. It is the people of God. Now, that is formed as each individual person makes a choice. But God is forming people groups and peoples and nurturing systems of care. He's building flocks where things move well, where the gifts are shared, where there's diversity of gift and understanding and resources so we can all take turns taking care of each other. But that's our responsibility. We have to see ourselves, and if somebody says, I doubt anybody ever will, but it says, it looks to me like you might be walking around in a circle not eating, getting ready to die because you're not with people of faith, you may want to listen. Because if you watch closely those who have the Spirit and don't attach, that's kind of what their life looks like. They're just going around in circles, not building anything of value, real value. They may get rich, but what matters, their soul, their joy, their peace, their comfort, their trauma, never gets cared for, and it gets pretty unpleasant. Cultivating trust of the shepherd. If you never say yes to Jesus as the shepherd, if you never let his hook guide you, you'll never build the faith to actually do the things that are required to stay in this process of growing and finishing the race. Our first responsibility is to say yes to the shepherd. To trust him, you have to know him. To know him, you have to listen to him. Be intentional about being with him, to find that connection, to live in that promise of God with you, and to cooperate with him. In that trust comes that obedience. It's not I have to do this so that he doesn't get ticked and take something away that I like or not give me something I want. It's toddler thinking. It's the way toddlers think. I don't want to get in trouble, so I have to do this, or I can't do that. Our obedience comes from walking with him, trusting his voice, knowing his voice, our connection to him and to his people, and to just walk that out. Do you see Jesus as the good shepherd? Is that something you even want to cultivate? This picture of even the church age, are you okay with not being safe on your own? Because it couldn't be any clearer scripturally. We need the people of God, and we need him to shepherd us. As you wrestle that, there's some really encouraging things there. God has promised to nurture you. You can put down those other ways you cope with your trauma and find life, find healing, find comfort, find connection. You can find that good shepherd. Let me pray. Lord, we are grateful for your promise, for your identity. Thank you that you have called us to be and to walk as your people. And you've given us this picture of a flock. And I just fully own, Lord, that apart from you, I'm not a healthy person. Apart from your people, I will always choose behavior and choices that are disruptive to my good. I bless you for calling us to be your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.